Merry Christmas. Everybody doing good? Everybody stressed out? Huh? How many of you are adequately stressed out during this Christmas season right now? Let's be transparent. Let's be real. Okay, good. It's not good that you're stressed out. It's just, I'm glad you're here. Okay, I'm glad you're here for where we're going to go this morning, because what we're going to do is, probably not surprisingly, we're going to take a break from our series through the book of Genesis to this morning, really acknowledge the meaning of this time that can often be so crazy for us, this time known as Christmas. So if you're new with us, if this is your first time with us, we're thrilled that you would worship with us, and we invite you, as we always do, for those who are here for the first time, to fill out that Connect card in your bulletin and drop that in the basket as it passes by you here in a few moments to let us know you were here. One of our pastors, we'd love to give you a call and follow up with you and answer whatever questions you may have about this church. But just so you're aware, if you are new, if you're a newbie, if this is your first time, then what we are right now as a church, walking through the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And again, we're taking a break today, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, hopefully you do, open it up to Luke chapter 1 and 2. If you don't own a Bible, incidentally, we have a ton of Bibles here at Emmaus that really is our gift to you. And so back on these carts in the back corners of the room, if you do not own a Bible, we'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word on us as a church. So just take one on your way out, or you can move and go get one now so you can follow along with us. Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And I'll start with this, man. Here recently, within the past couple weeks, I was looking for a new devotional book, right? I don't know how many of you kind of dig devotional books, but those kind of, you know, books where you have a sort of a verse and a thought about the Lord and kind of help you be real intentional about spending time with the Lord. And so I was looking for one. I was looking for a new one. I needed a new one. And I was doing some research on Amazon.com, and as I'm doing research on Amazon.com for a new devotional book, I ended up coming across this one. It's a devotional book called Pause, Recharge, Refresh, right? So it came up and had really great reviews on Amazon, so I'm reading the reviews and going, this looks pretty promising, looks pretty good, but here's what I do. Well, I don't know about you, if you shop on Amazon, particularly for books, but one of the things that I do is if I find a book and it looks like a book that I want, the first thing I'll do is I'll see if there are any used copies in good condition, right? I don't know if you do that, but you get money off, right? And so find a used copy in good condition, same thing, you just buy it and you get the book for cheaper. So I found a copy of this book that said it was used in perfect condition is what the thing said, right? So I'm like, okay, this is awesome. I'm going to get it. It's used in perfect condition. So I order this thing, and a couple days later, it shows up on my front doorstep, and I tear open the box, and y'all, I could tell, like when I opened the box, immediately I could tell it was perfect. It was a brand new book. I mean, obviously, it had been owned by somebody, but it had never been read. And so I'm looking at it, and I can tell that it's never been read because the cover was still shiny, right? And the spine of the book was still really stiff. It was hard to open and had that wonderful new book smell, right, that I love. So it was awesome. So I have this book, and it's used and supposed to be in perfect condition, which is why I was shocked, really surprised, when I opened it and I found this. I don't know if you can tell what that is, but someone has obviously written a note in the book. So I decided to read it. I know it's sort of, you feel like you're violating somebody's privacy, but now I own the book, so it's my information now. So I decided to read it, and here's what it says. I got to read this to you, okay? Here's what it says. Apparently this book was given by a lady named Jane to another lady named Lynn, and here's what it says. It says, to my dear friend Lynn, I am confident this book will give you good fodder for your master's degree and your capstone project. It will be a joy to see that cap on your head and the degree in your stable of many accomplishments. Go get them, girl. Love, Jane. And so here's the thing. I read that, and I couldn't help but laugh. But because you got to think about what just happened here. So apparently, there's this really generous lady named Jane who was out shopping one day. And as she's shopping, she stumbles upon this book. And when she sees this book, immediately she remembers, I've got a good friend, Lynn, who is about to graduate with her master's degree. And so I'm going to get her this book. I want to get her something that is very special, that's going to be meaningful. I want to get her something that's going to really be a blessing to her in her life and help her on this journey of life to become a better person. So I'm going to invest and I'm going to get this book for her. So she got this book believing that her friend was going to read it and love it and treasure it just as much as she did. But on the day of Lynn's graduation, Jane gives this book to Lynn, and Lynn takes this book, opens it up, sees what it is, and apparently thinks to herself, "Thank you so much, Jane. I can't wait to sell this on Amazon." Which, you know, okay, you know, you gotta pay off your student loans at some point, I guess, right? So I bought this book for $8, but apparently the $8 mattered more than the book. Now here's, think about what this means, man. So on the one hand, you have Jane, and this book was, I mean, special to her. It meant so much to her, right? It meant the world to Jane. But then on the other hand, you have Lynn, who would rather have $8, right? Now here's why I tell you that story, man. I mean, when it comes to this thing called Christmas, here's the deal. Some of us are like Lynn, and some of us are like Jane. And follow me, man, because here's what I mean by this. So for many of us in our culture, right, Northern Atlanta, here in the burbs, for many of us, let's just be honest, man, Christmas has become just another holiday. And man, we really appreciate the days off from work, right? And we really appreciate the extra time with family, and we really appreciate all the snowman cookies, and we really, really even kind of appreciate that Pepperidge Farms gift basket that our boss gave us that we will ultimately re-gift to our grandma, right? So we appreciate all those things. But here's the reality, man. At the end of the day, to many people in our culture, and some people even in this room, it's just kind of become another holiday. Right, with its obligations, with its stress, with its responsibilities. Okay, but then there's others of us, and much in the same way that this book right here wasn't just some average, ordinary book to Jane, Christmas, for many of us, Christmas is not just some average, run-of-the-mill holiday for us. And it's not even ultimately about the gifts, and it's not even ultimately about the extra time with family, and it's not even ultimately about the extra days off from work, because ultimately, for many of us in this room, Christmas is the day when we stop to acknowledge and to celebrate the most glorious event that has ever happened to us in our lives, namely, the birth of our Savior. And it's glorious, right? But here's what I want to do. Here's what I wanted to, on this Sunday before Christmas, take a break from Genesis, because I know that some of you in this room right now are really stressed out. It's like the holidays and the stuff, and you're sort of tightly wound right now, right? So you've been shopping, you've been fighting crowds, you've been fighting road rage near the mall, right? Hey, can I get a witness, right? Okay, apparently. It's hard, man. You've been frustrated because of all that money you've had to spend and all the ridiculous white elephant gifts. What are those? Come on, man. Come on. Just please, stop it. So here's what I want you to do. Okay, here's what I want you to do right now before we even dive into this. Okay, church? I want you to take a breath. Seriously, do it. Seriously, I know it's weird, but do it. Ready? And exhale. And I want you to sit back, and I want you to relax, and I want to hopefully, by God's grace, be used by the Lord right now to remind you of what Christmas is really supposed to be about, okay? So let's do this. What better way to do that than to spend some time in Luke chapter 1? So here we go. Watch this. Luke chapter 1. I'm just going to start to read. Starting at verse 26. And before I read, I just want to tell you this. As we've been walking through Genesis, it feels like, I don't know what it feels like to you, but it feels like to me that every week the Lord's kind of showing us something new. And it's a beautiful thing for the Lord to teach you new things. But y'all know what? It's also a beautiful thing for the Lord to remind you of things you already know. And sometimes we need to stop and we need to sit and we need to rest and we need to be reminded of things that we already know, but that are so easy to forget. Okay, so watch this. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And that brings us, church, to the very first thing that I want to remind you of that some of you already know, but you need to be reminded of this Christmas as we enter into Christmas week. And that is this. The first thing is this. Church family, the birth of Jesus is one of a kind. Amen? I mean, let's just pause to consider this. The birth of Jesus Christ is one of a kind. And I'm just going to be clear about this, man. I know we're in mixed company. And some of you, you're devoted to Jesus. You love Jesus. You name the name of Jesus. Your heart surrendered to Jesus. You want to grow in relationship with Jesus. Some of you, you're skeptical. And you're just kind of here because it's Christmas and mama brought you, right? So there's all kinds of different people here this morning. But I want to be real clear, just for the record, just so you understand, church, there has never been anyone else like Jesus, and there will never be anyone else like Jesus. Let's pause and let's be reminded of this truth. Church family, Jesus Christ is one of a kind. Jesus Christ is exceptional. Jesus Christ is exclusive. Jesus Christ is unique. And regardless of what our society might say at times, Jesus Christ does stand alone in human history by himself. And the reason this is true is because Jesus Christ is not just any other man. He's not just a dude. He's not just a guy who lived a couple thousand years ago. Church family, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. And here's the deal. Hey, just so you understand, this belief about who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus, who is this Jesus, that particular belief about Jesus, just so you're aware, is what separates worshipers of Jesus apart from every other religion and every other belief system in the world. It's that thing. Who do we say Jesus is? And you got to follow the text here. This is so important because look at what we're seeing here in Luke chapter 1, man. So the angel of God, we're told, comes to a young virgin girl named Mary. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but the angel begins to make some of the most radical declarations you will ever hear. Did you catch how extreme, how radical these things are? So for example, the angel says things like this to Mary. The angel says, "Mary, you will have a baby even though you've never been with a man." Now, that alone should cause our minds to explode, right? It starts there. You're going to have a baby even though you've never been with a man. And then the angel makes this declaration. He says, because here's why. Here's why. Because God Almighty, God the Holy Spirit, he will cause his Holy Spirit to overshadow you. And therefore, because the Holy Spirit overshadows you, you will become pregnant and you will give birth, the angel says, to the Son of God. And the angel said this, and he will be holy. And he will be an eternal king, and his reign will last forever and ever. Oh, and by the way, you will call his name Jesus. So here's the thing. What separates every single Christian in the world from every other person in the world is that we believe exactly what that angel just said. That's what separates us. So in other words, we believe in the virgin birth. Now, I didn't say we understand it. I didn't say we got to figure it out. I didn't say we could put up a whiteboard and go, well, here's the chart and here's that. No, that's what makes it a miracle. Just so you know, people say this. People say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. Why? It's impossible. Yeah, that's why it's called a miracle. That's why. Matter of fact, even in Luke 1, I love it. Even in Luke 1, the angel admits to that. The angel says, okay, yeah, impossible, but just so you know, nothing is impossible with God. What separates Christians from everyone else? We believe in the virgin birth. We believe, just as the angel said, we believe that Jesus is holy. He's holy. Church family, he's holy. You know what that means? It means we believe that Jesus Christ never, ever, ever committed a sin. No, not ever. Perfect. We believe, just as the angel says, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus is our King who came to establish his kingdom, which means we believe that Jesus Christ is totally and absolutely unique. He stands alone. And people say, well, that sounds very exclusive. It is. Yes. Yes, it's exclusive, but here's the incredible thing about our Savior. Yes, Jesus is exclusive, but he's a very inclusive Savior, meaning Jesus says, whosoever will may come. Anybody can come. Turn from your sin and trust in me. Romans says, whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever. The Savior is exclusive. The gospel is inclusive in the sense that it invites everyone to come and have a relationship with God through what Christ accomplished on the cross. Say it another way. We believe, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, and here's what it means. We believe in Colossians chapter 1. Here's what Colossians chapter 1 says, man. I love this. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says this, church. Says, starts off with he, meaning Jesus. He, in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Did you see that? For by Jesus everything was made. That's what we just got told. By Jesus everything was created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, us. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, which literally means that in everything he might have first place. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus wasn't kind of God. Jesus wasn't mostly God. Jesus is God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Bottom line, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Church family, I'm begging you, don't let any New York Times bestseller tell you anything different. Don't let any college professor with a 3.5-pound brain and more degrees than Fahrenheit tell you anything different, because they'll try. Don't let any so-called expert on the History Channel tell you anything different. I'm just going to tell you, that word's used loosely. Don't let any talk show host tell you anything different. And church family, don't let a really nice friend with a charming smile and a twinkle in his eye tell you anything different. The birth of Jesus is one of a kind because Jesus is God in the flesh. So follow what just happened. So an angel of God has just announced to this young Virgin Mary something that is so wonderful. I mean, this is amazing. This is epic. This is incredible. This is stellar. I mean, think about this. The message that just got shared is that the Son of God will be born in a sinful, broken, dark world, and he will establish his kingdom, and he shall reign forever and ever. Just like the beautiful song said, he shall reign forever and ever. And quite frankly, I don't know about you, but this is kind of good news, right? Isn't this amazing? Isn't this wonderful news? I mean, to hear that there's going to be a Savior who steps into human history to rescue sinners is amazing. And this is kind of the news. Honestly, this is the type of news that makes you want to sing a song. People wonder, man, how come church is weird? How come you go to church and you sing? You don't sing anywhere else, right? You don't show up at work and have your big, you know, staff. What if you showed up at work, had a staff meeting, and said, okay, we're going to start staff meeting with a song? What other venue do you do? What do you sing? Here's why we sing. The church should be a singing people because we got something to sing about. There's just some things that saying it's not enough. You got to sing it. Even those of you that sound terrible. Got a buddy of mine who says this all the time. He says, if you can't make a joyful noise, make a righteous racket. This is the kind of news that makes you want to sing. In church family, that's exactly what our girl Mary does here. She sings a song. Watch the song she sings. Watch the song she sings. Sorry, I had a family reunion in South Georgia last night. It's a true story. Woo. Slow down, buddy. Slow down. Verse 46. Mary's song. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Watch this. Watch verse 4. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? We've been in Genesis for like 8 years. Did you catch it? I hope you caught it. There's no accident, man. I mean, that's here for a reason. So watch what just happens. So Mary burst out into this song of worship and gratitude because of what the angels just declared, the Son of God would be born. And here's Mary going, God, thank you. God, thank you. You've been so good, and you're showing great mercy to your people. And then she says this. She says, Lord, you're showing great mercy to your people just like you promised Abraham you would. So again, remember, for those of you, maybe you're new here and you haven't been tracking with us through our Genesis series, so I want to refresh your memory. Here's what Mary's talking about. Here's what Mary's talking about. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord appears to Abraham and he says this. Here's the promise he makes. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, all the way back in the book of Genesis, God had promised that he would bless the entire world through Abraham's descendants. And now in Luke chapter 1, that promise is being fulfilled because the Savior will be born through Abraham's descendants. Which brings us to the second thing we need to remember about Christmas, and it's this, church family. Number two, the birth of Jesus is a promise fulfilled. Don't miss this, man. The birth of Jesus is a promise fulfilled. See, man, you know one of the reasons why Christmas is so incredible? Christmas is awesome for a whole lot of reasons, but one of the reasons why Christmas is so awesome is because Christmas is this opportunity for us to step back for a day, or even hopefully for a few days, to step back and to remember that our God always keeps his promises. Did you know that? Did you know that God always keeps his promises? I mean, here's the thing. Quite frankly, That is something we should celebrate a lot. The fact that God always keeps his promises, because I don't know if you noticed or not, but it seems like keeping promises is sort of a rare thing in our culture. You notice that? Anybody? It's kind of a rare thing. And here's the thing you're going to find out. If you live long enough, you're going to find this out. Making promises isn't that difficult. Anybody can make a promise. All I got to do is talk, right? I can move your lips, you can make a promise. It's keeping the promise that's hard, right? It's like actually keeping that thing that's sort of the tricky thing and the difficult deal. And we live in this culture where we see this all the time, man. So for example, married couples make promises all the time. They stand up in front of crowded churches and they look at each other and they smile and they got love in their eyes and they make promises like this. They say, till death do us part. And tragically, many don't keep that promise. I don't know if you're aware of this or if you've seen this, but politicians make promises all the time. And both Democrats and Republicans break promises all the time. Can I get a witness? Have you noticed? It's like it's in the job description, right? Wear a suit and break promises, right? It happens all the time. Celebrities make promises all the time. Back in 2000, I'm a football fan just like many of you. Some of y'all remember this. Back in 2011, Rex Ryan, the coach of the New York Jets, stood in front of a crowd of reporters, and he said this before a single game of the season was played. He said this. He says, I guarantee, I promise we will win the Super Bowl this year. I make the guarantee right now. I promise you we will win the Super Bowl. How many of y'all remember that? We will win the Super Bowl. And they went 8-8 and didn't even make the playoffs. Making promises isn't hard. Anybody can talk and make a promise. It's keeping the promise that's a different story. I mean, let me be clear. The only one in the universe who's batting 1,000 when it comes to keeping promises is the Lord our God. And he keeps every single promise that he makes. And Christmas is this wonderful, glorious day when we get to stop, we get to pause, we get to call a timeout, we get to step back, get that 30,000 foot view of the fact that not only does God keep all of his promises, but Christmas is the time where we acknowledge the greatest promise that our Lord ever kept, which was giving us a Savior. Amen? It is a promise fulfilled. So get this, as we get to the end of Luke chapter 1, kind of the curtains closed at the end of this chapter, and Mary has been chosen to be the mother of our Savior. And that God, the Holy Spirit, overshadows her, and she becomes pregnant with the Son of God. And then 9 months pass by, and then we get to what is personally my favorite part of the Christmas story. Watch this. It's in Luke chapter 2. Watch this, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. What kind of news? One more time, what kind of news is it? One more time, say it again, what kind of news? It's good news. It's good news. And he doesn't stop there. He says, I bring you good news of what? Great joy. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Do you imagine that? All of a sudden, there's this army of angels praising the Lord. And look at what they're saying. They're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I mean, this is amazing, man. So that brings us to the third thing we need to be continually reminded of, especially here around Christmas time, and it's this, church family. Third thing is this: the birth of Jesus is good news. Let's like marinate in that for a few minutes. The birth of Jesus Christ is good news. So get what just happened. The angels appear to these shepherds while they're in the field watching their flocks. And the angels have a very clear message for these shepherds. And it's this. This is good news. We bring you good news. It is good news. Good news, good news, good news. Meaning, this is not just a good story. I mean, listen to me. This is not just good doctrine. This is not just good material for a good sermon. This is good news. The birth of Jesus is good news. Now, here's why that matters so much, okay? Here's why that matters. Good news affects you, right? Good news is more than something you learn. Good information is something you learn. Good news, like, it affects you. There's something that happens in you. For example, imagine how you would respond today if you received good news. I'm talking about amazing, epic, incredible news that, like, is world-shaping, life-changing news. Imagine how you might respond to that. For example, imagine you were to go home this afternoon and you sit down, you go into the living room, sit on your comfortable chair or whatever, and you pick up your remote and you turn on the TV, and all of a sudden you turn on the TV and the news is on. News is on. And right when the news is on, there's this reporter who comes up, and the reporter starts to talk, and the reporter says something like this. Say, well, we got a news alert. We got a news alert. Okay, so the Associated Press is reporting that the Taliban and ISIS and Al-Qaeda are all laying down their weapons, and they're saying they were wrong, and they're begging for forgiveness, and they're stating through their PR people that they never want to go to war with us again. Huh? How incredible would that be? That's amazing. I mean, you're thinking to yourself, what? Are you serious? No more threats, no more code orange or code red or code nothing, no more taking off my shoes in the airport? That's amazing. It's incredible. It's life-changing. How about this? Imagine the reporter comes on the news and says, we got a news report. A doctor has found a cure for cancer. No one will ever have to die of cancer again, ever. There's a cure for cancer, and not only that, it's really cheap, and not only that, there's a whole lot of it, and not only that, you can get it right now at CVS over the counter. It's right next to the gum. Could you imagine? I mean, just pause for a second. Could you imagine how that might affect you? Because here's what I know about y'all, man, and I know you, and we tend to be a pretty decaf church for whatever reason, but here's the reality, man. I know y'all, and I don't care. I don't care how you grew up. I don't care if you grew up, you know, Southern Baptist like me, or you grew up Presbyterian, or you grew up Anglican. I don't care if you grew up to be a Mennonite who never showed any emotion. I don't care what kind of your disposition is. Here's the reality. If you heard today that a cure for cancer had been invented by a doctor, I know that there is not a single person in this room who would just be able to listen to that and then respond by going, oh, that's nice. That's nice. Sweetie, they found a cure for cancer. Let's turn on the Falcons game, right? Nobody. Are you kidding? That is amazing. That news is amazing. That news would make you spring up out of your chair, man. I mean, there would be partying in the streets all night long. There would be tears of joy running down your face. There would be laughter. There would be smiles. There would be high fives. You would go from zero to Pentecostal in 2 seconds. I promise. We all would, because that good news affects us. And why? Why would we do that? Because that is good news of great joy. That is good news of great joy. But church family, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm just telling you, Luke chapter 2, guess what? It's better news of better joy. It's better news of better joy. Because just so you know, as awesome as a cure for cancer is, a cure for cancer can never rescue you from hell. And a cure for cancer can never forgive you of your sins, and a cure for cancer can never give you a justified right standing before a holy God. Only a Savior can do that. And according to Luke chapter 2, that's exactly what you've been given. See, Mace, here's the deal. My fear is that some of us respond to Luke chapter 2 as if it's a good story rather than if it's good news. It's good news. Church family, the birth of Jesus Christ, can we just be honest? If the birth of Jesus Christ is good enough to cause angels to cry out loud, should it be good enough for us to sing to? If the birth of Jesus Christ is good enough for angels to get excited about, shouldn't it be good enough for us to get excited about too, us who actually experience the benefits of the gospel? And then we read this, verse 21. Look at this. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that's us by the way, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So get this scene. Baby Jesus is taken into the temple by Mary and Joseph to be dedicated to the Lord. And then something very peculiar happens. Because as soon as Mary and Joseph walk into the temple with baby Jesus in their arms, this old man, Simeon, comes running up to Mary and Joseph, and he takes baby Jesus from their arms, and he lifts Jesus up high in the air. And we're told that as he's got Jesus held up high in the air, he begins to say certain things about Jesus. For example, he calls Jesus the salvation of God, and then he calls Jesus a light for Gentiles, and then he calls Jesus the glory for Israel, and then he goes on to declare that this little baby boy is going to change the world. Going to change the world, and this brings us to the fourth thing I want to remind you of this Christmas, Emmaus Church, and it says, number four, the birth of Jesus is the defining moment in human history. Are you aware of that? The birth of Jesus is the defining moment in human history. And I'm going to tell you something. Not even an atheist can argue that point. You can choose not to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. You can choose not to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. But you cannot argue the point that the birth of Jesus Christ is the defining moment in human history. What that means is this. There is no event in human history that is more important than the birth of Jesus. And church family, there is no event that has had a greater impact on human history than the birth of Jesus. Period. See, my sister's so interesting. There are a lot of people, man, friends of mine, friends of yours, some of you who are in here today who again, say that Jesus was just a man, believe that Jesus is just a man, just a good man, just a really swell guy, good teacher, but just a man, or just a guy, or just a dude, just a brother, right? There's a lot of people who believe that, okay? But here's what those same people cannot explain. Like, if you're here today and you say he was just a man, he was just a guy, here's what you can't explain. Jesus wasn't wealthy. Jesus didn't come from some hugely influential family. Jesus was a first century Middle Eastern peasant. He had a ministry that lasted 3 years. Jesus never traveled more than just a few hundred miles away from the very spot where he was born. Jesus never held a political office. Jesus never got married. Jesus never had a child. Jesus never attended college. Jesus never even visited a big city. And Jesus died homeless. But Jesus Christ is still the most famous person in all of human history. With no argument. More songs have been sung about Jesus. More books have been written about Jesus. More artwork has been created of Jesus than of any other person who has ever lived. And to top all of that, the only reason that any of us in this room know that it is the year 2014 is because we based our entire measure of years on the birth of Jesus. Even the atheist. 2014, how do we know that? Well, we got BC, before Christ. We got AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, right? We got 2014 in the year of our Lord. In other words, here's what this means, church. No army, no nation, no political leader, no celebrity has ever impacted human history the way that this homeless Galilean man named Jesus has. So explain that. Explain it. No influence, no money, no political office, no army, not even a Twitter page. And he has changed the world. Why is that? Right? We got to ask. Why is that? Why? Why is that? Well, here's the reason why. It's because Simeon was right. Simeon was right. The birth of this little baby is the defining moment of human history. And I'll just say it like this, man. We kind of say this every single Sunday around here, but we'll say it again. Church family, the most important question you will ever answer in your life is not who should I marry, and it's not where should I go to college, and it's not what should I do for a living. The most important question by far that you will ever answer in your life is this: who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a man, just a guy, just a good teacher, some kind of interesting philosopher, or is he the Son of God? Because look around. Look around. Take it all in. Look at the world. He literally changed the world. He changed history. Do you really think he's just a man? And then we close with this, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and, watch this, and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And I love this lady. I love this lady. I love Anna right here because here's what this elderly woman, we're told she's elderly. She's an elderly lady named Anna. And here's what we're told to her. We're told that really this lady has something to teach every single one of us in this room, because what the lesson that we learn from Anna right here is this, church family, number five: the birth of Jesus is worth making noise about. It really is. If anything has ever been worth making noise about, the birth of Jesus is worth making noise about. I mean, but because did you notice here in this text, notice it wasn't enough for Anna just to see Jesus herself. It wasn't enough. And it wasn't enough for Anna just to touch Jesus. And it wasn't enough for Anna just to thank God for the gift of Jesus, which she did. But that's not enough. But because in addition to all that, you notice what she does? Look at verse 38 again. Look at verse 38. Notice what she does. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, there were a bunch of people who needed a savior who were all around Anna. And so Anna begins to tell them about the savior she knows about. That's it. Not complicated, not real complex. There's a bunch of people waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, needing a savior. She knows the savior has come, so she begins to tell everybody about this savior that she knows about. So, beloved, let me ask you a question. When is the last time you spoke about Jesus to someone who desperately needed him? Here's the thing about good news. It's not enough just to know good news. Good news is meant to be shared. Amen? Many of us in this room, probably the majority of us in this room, are worshipers of Jesus. We treasure him. We love him. We love him. We stumble in many ways. We sin. We repent of sin. We trust in the gospel. We treasure the gospel. We love Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you love Jesus, can I ask you a question? Aren't you really glad somebody told you? Aren't you really glad somebody opened their mouth about a savior to you? Aren't you appreciative of the fact that someone actually, much like Anna, opened their mouth, not rocket science, opened their mouth and told you about this Jesus? See, church family, here's what we learn in Luke chapter 2. Here's what Luke chapter 2 reminds us of. Christmas is not about snowmen. I'm not against snowmen. I'm not anti-snowman. They're cute. I got two kids, a snowman. They're fun. Christmas isn't about snowmen. And it's not about gingerbread houses. We built one, but it's not about gingerbread houses. And it's not about pretty trees. We have one. But it's not about pretty trees. It's not about new iPads. Hopefully I'm getting one. I'm just playing. I'm not. And Christmas is not about raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. I don't even like cats, right? Christmas is not about the... Church family, listen to me. Let's just be honest. Here's the deal. Let's just be honest. Christmas is about the gospel. Let's not complicate this thing. Christmas is about the gospel. Period, man. Have fun, open your presents, hang that tree, right? Kiss your wife under the mistletoe, right? Nobody's against that, right? But Christmas is about the gospel. At the end of the day, Christmas is about the good news of great joy. So who have you told? Some of you need to step out over the next day, 24 hours, 48 hours. You need to step out, kind of put your neck on the line, take a step of faith and invite a friend of yours or relative of yours, someone you love, someone you care about. You need to invite them to this Wednesday evening's Christmas Eve service here in Emmaus, because I'm going to tell you something. They will hear the gospel. Others of you, maybe you need to make a little gift basket and put some goodies in there. You need to put a little card on it for your neighbor. And you need to write the good news about Jesus on that card and take it next door to your neighbor. And some of you are really scared to do that because you're like, man, I've lived there for 6 years and I've never said hello to my neighbor. Well, repent and start today. So some of you need to take advantage of the next couple days you have at work. And you need to have a conversation with your coworkers about the reason why Christmas is so significant to you and special for you and the traditions you've established with your kids. And maybe we're going through that Advent book or we're reading the scriptures together. And here's why we're doing that. And drop that to your coworkers so they understand Christmas is more about these other things. Because church family, I'm telling you, what a tragedy when even the people of God, even the church, so often we get caught up into these other things and make Christmas about these other things. But in reality, church family, Christmas is about the gospel. Calm down. Take a breath. Christmas is about the gospel. And the beautiful news of the gospel is this, that you are not worthy of the love of God, and so God did something to make you worthy, acceptable, forgiven, and that is he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ. So you don't have to be perfect. And some of you just need to step back this season and realize what Christmas is all about. Stop stressing. You're like, I can't stop stressing. I've got shopping to do. I gotta buy my friend this gift because they bought me one and gave me one and they gave me one and I'm thinking, great, and I gotta buy you something, right? Can we just be honest? Yeah, shopping to do. I got things to do. Here's the good news about the gospel. The good news about the gospel is that Jesus Christ loves you and has forgiven you whether you buy them a gift or not. So say, hey man, I need to chill out and stop, and Chris is about Jesus anyway, so here's your gift back. I don't know. Particularly if it's a Pepperidge Farm basket. The birth of Jesus is worth making noise about. Amen? I'm going to close with this. Who has a favorite Christmas song in here? Anybody got a favorite Christmas song? Yeah? I got a favorite Christmas song. My wife says, Oh Holy Night. That's her favorite Christmas song, which y'all sang today, right? Thanks a lot for singing mine, which you didn't. My favorite song is What Child Is This? But we are singing it Christmas Eve. I've already put in a request, and praise the Lord, we're singing a Christmas Eve service. I love that song. I've loved that song for years. But even though I love that song, for a long time, I didn't understand something about that song, because there's this one particular verse in there. Maybe my language, you know, my English isn't just as accelerated as some of you. Some of you maybe understand what this means. But there's this verse in that song that says this. It says, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. And my problem again, because maybe my English isn't advanced, I'm reading that going, whoa, what is Lord? What's it? L-A-U-D. What is Lord? What does that even mean, right? I mean, I grew up in South Georgia. I used to hear ladies say, oh, Lord. But I know that's not it. That ain't it. I know that. I'm not an idiot. What is it, though? What is Lord? What is Lord? Okay, so I looked it up. And here's what's beautiful to me. Here's what, you know what it means? Here's what Lord means. Think about this. When you hear this, Wednesday at 5, and we're singing that song, right? We're singing that song. Think about this. Here's what laud literally means. Here's the definition of laud, church family. Laud, to praise highly, especially in a public context. Think about that. Not just to praise highly, though that's awesome, but it goes a step further. To praise highly, especially in public. Especially in front of everybody else. And this is perfect, man. How amazing is that? But because here's the truth, church family. If you're a worshiper of Jesus today, can we just be honest? This is exactly what we should all be doing. In this public context called the church. Praising the name of Jesus highly. Because this is so much more than just a good story. This is good news. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something, church. If those who have been redeemed by the gospel of Christ can't get excited about this, who can? Let's pray. And as we typically do, these tables are open on the side of the room, and the scriptures are clear that these tables where we participate in the Lord's Supper every Sunday, these are for Christians, these are for believers, these are for those of us who have confessed that we need a Savior and put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross for us. So like if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you never trusted in Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We want to get to know you. We'd love to share with you what the gospel means and what it means to trust in Jesus. But if you're here today, these tables aren't for you. Maybe you're here today and you want to say yes to Jesus. You want to put your faith in Jesus. So we'd encourage you to do that, man. Do that. Trust in him. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the Savior to all who will believe. He lived the perfect life on your behalf, was nailed to a cross, died on that cross for your sin, rose again from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil so that you could have a relationship with God, forgiveness of sin. And so if that's you, you say, I want to trust in Jesus today. We encourage you to do that. We want you to do that. Trust in him. Trust in him. And then take out that card in your bulletin and check the box that says, I want to surrender to Jesus, and drop that in the basket at the end of the service so we can follow up as a church and love you and pray for you. But with all that said, we're going to do things a little bit different. I know your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but I am going to ask you to do this as we get ready to pray differently. I'm going to ask you right now to stand collectively. Everybody just stand where you are. And here's what we're going to do, man. Here's what we're going to do. We are about to enter into a moment where we're going to praise Jesus highly, especially in a public context. We're going to bring him laud. L-A-U-D. We praise him. We make much of Jesus, because Christmas is about so much more than these other things. That these other things are great and wonderful and good. Christmas is about Jesus. So we're going to enter a time that's not real solemn, but maybe even just upbeat and full of praise. Don't rush to these tables and the Spirit's time. Go to these tables and remember that the bread represents the body of Jesus nailed to a cross for you, and the cup represents the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So go to these tables as the Holy Spirit leads, but let's enter a time of praise and laud for who Jesus is, praising him in a public context because he is worthy of it. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, oh, what do we say, Lord? What do we say? What do we even say? We have this incredible and special moment in our year where we can pause. Hopefully we can put the tools down. We can rest and we can remember what's really important. And though we're grateful for time with the family and we're grateful for days off, those of us who have them, Lord, we're grateful for all of these things, all of these blessings, Lord. More than anything else, would we treasure the cross of Christ? Would we treasure the Savior? Would we treasure what Christmas actually means? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the gospel that we who are sinners and we who deserve hell forever can be forgiven. And many of us in this room have been forgiven because we placed our faith and our trust not in ourselves, but in your finished work on the cross, in your life and death and resurrection. Lord, we treasure that more than any gift this Christmas. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.